Serve wherever the Lord will let you. Tonight we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You have trouble finding it? 2 Thessalonians is right after 1 Thessalonians. Those who can will stand in honor of the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, two verses, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for its sweetness, but we thank you for its power, its convicting power, its comforting power. Lord, how you use it to speak to our hearts and to draw us to you. Forgive me where I fail you. Father, help me to keep my eyes on you. And Father, we'll trust that you'll move to please yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We've been going through a series of praying the word. And tonight, it's my privilege to talk about praying the word for believers. How many times have you had another believer come to you and say, I would like for you to pray for me, or I wish you'd pray for me? And we say, well, God bless you, brother, or God bless you, sister, I'm going to pray for you. And as soon as they're gone, we're gone, and most of the time it just evaporates, and we don't remember to pray for people like we should. I found that the older I get, the better it is that when somebody said, would you pray for me? I say, yes, let's do it right now. Amen. And it doesn't matter where it's at, let's do it. And let's lift that petition up before the Heavenly Father. But what we do and what we should do many times are two different things. So Paul prays for the believers at Thessalonica, and he gives us three vital and three dynamic spiritual issues. And they're critical for all of us, and it should provide some type of a pattern for our prayer life. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes if I'm left to myself, I'll start praying, and this will happen, and that'll happen, and this will wander, and this will come in, and that'll go out. So I try to pray with this acronym, ACTS. And so instead of just coming before the Lord and petitioning him on what I want, what I need, then I deal with the matter of adoration first. I need to get caught up in who he is and to realize who I'm talking to. And so to let him know how much that I love him and how much I'm looking forward to seeing him, or whatever this is, when I'm thinking about him. And then, you know, I talk about having ourselves cleansed. Paul writes and he says, therefore, brethren, cleanse yourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that we can forgive ourselves for sin and so on and so forth, but it means that we have some responsibility on this thing. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the matter of confession. And don't look at me and say, well, I really don't know what I should confess. Then be still just a minute, and God will overwhelm you, you know, with what you could or should confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the thanksgiving. You know, we say this, but do we really mean it? We say, if God never did anything more for me, he's already done more for me than I deserve. Well, that's a true statement, but all of us are still waiting for just one more blessing, if you will. But to be thankful for what we have. I doubt that one of us that has ever raised any children, you know, has not been disappointed when they didn't appreciate what they already had. You know, as good as my kids are, they were the poorest ones in school. Nobody ever lived below the level of poverty that they lived in, because everybody drove a Corvette. Everybody, you know. No, they were pretty good about that. But at the same token, we've all, you need to stop and to be thankful for what we already have. Amen. And then the S for our supplication. Then we've got our hearts and our minds right. And then maybe we can pray right. And maybe we can pray biblically. Maybe we can pray then that God's will be done and not ours. And so Paul lays this out for us, these three areas that could provide and should provide a pattern for our prayer life. And he deals with worthiness, fulfillment, and power. We're to pray for worthiness. Boy, that's a tough one. Because we know that we're not worthy, but we need to walk worthily. We need to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. And that vocation wherein we're called is not as a school teacher, is not as a plumber, it's not as the military. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to that. And so we're to walk worthy of it. So Paul spends a lot of time in different places talking about God making us or counting us worthy of your calling. I've overlooked this a lot, I think, in my life, that he would make us worthy. We take it for granted. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to heaven, and then living like hell, because we're not having that desire to pray for worthiness, that we'd be the type of people that God would have us to be. You know, if J.K. spends his time saying that he's at least walking closer to the Lord than I am, maybe less than Neil or whatever, that dog doesn't hunt. It's where we stand with the Lord. I'm afraid I've oftentimes overlooked this matter of worthiness. Ephesians 4:1, that's the verse that I was talking about, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. If God has saved you, if he's called you by his Holy Spirit, then we need to pray that we'll walk according to that Spirit. Walk worthy of him. Colossians. I didn't run them all, but there's so many references. Colossians 1, 10 through 12 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It pleases God when we walk in a manner that's pleasing to him, that we work in a manner that's pleasing to him, and that we're increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. So many of us wear ignorance as a badge of honor. Well, I don't know that. I just don't know that about the Bible. Well, get you one of them little handheld things called a telephone and Google it. You know, and increase in the knowledge of the Lord. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience. I shouldn't skip this. And long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, we don't really think of our inheritance sometimes, do we? If we thought of our inheritance, we'd be a whole lot happier. We'd be a whole lot more joyful thinking about what it'll be like. You know, to realize that the Lord's not going to be beholden to any of us. He's not going to say, Robert, you've done such a good job on those drums. I want to bless you. And especially, I mean, how are we going to ever repay Robert, or how are we going to ever repay Mike? You know, we don't do anything for the Lord that He won't bless us multiple times for. And then, you know, we're in 1 Thessalonians, or we're in 2 Thessalonians. But 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes this an emphasis. I mean, he doesn't just say it one time. He repeats it again. And we learn by repetition. Some people say, you know, repetition makes perfect. No, it makes permanent. And but Paul wrote to the to those in Thessalonia. He wrote them before, and I can't get my page to turn right. Anyway, he did write to them. And I think I'm in the right church or the wrong pew here. What he did in the second letter, that's how I find out that he wanted us to realize that everything that we do and say is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that for not only ourselves, but for other believers, that we'd walk worthy of His calling. Now, that word calling, your calling, we know that when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and draws people unto Himself, He calls them unto Himself. But here, this word calling, in verse 11, this calling, Romans 11:29 says it's irrevocable. Isn't that something? Irrevocable. So we as believers are to live like we're deserving of this name, this gift of Christianity that's come when we've received the Lord. We're all worthy of condemnation. And we're all unworthy of salvation. Only in Christ can we be found worthy. Well, that's our position in Christ. Because of His grace that was imputed to us, because of salvation, that's my position in Christ. And yet we can have a position in Christ and not be walking worthy of that position. Fair statement? You know, thank the Lord for our salvation that is freely given by His grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But while we have that position, we need to be worthy of it, worthy in practice, if you will. Sometimes I believe that the Lord uses suffering to peel away the flesh. Is that a fair statement? Amen. Sometimes we just suffer for sin's sake. I mean, and I don't know why the Lord's doing this to me. Well, because you've done it to yourself, dummy. He didn't say that. That's in the original. But, you know, we'll see this suffering and we'll say, why me? Why me? And really, it's hard sometimes. Anybody that counsels or is a pastor or whatever is to say, you know, you don't want to kick somebody when they're down, but you want to get across them. Look how you screwed up your life. No wonder. You know, why me? Why not you? Why not me? You know, and sometimes we just suffer because of sin. But sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we're ridiculed for our position in Christ. Sometimes we have them do whatever to us, abrasive, you know. And God uses that to conform us into the image of His dear Son. That's what He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. I was talking to Brother Neil the other day, and we pretty well decided if we can't remember who said something, J.K., we're going to say Vance Havner says, because he's dead, and y'all won't know whether he said it or not and everything. But I think it was Vance Havner that gave an illustration of the refiner's gold. You know, Malachi talks about the refiner's fire and that process in gold. Now, what it is, the refiner would take this gold ore and he'd put the flame to it, and when it got hot and everything, then all the impurities would come to the top. And he would take a little seine and seine off those impurities and sling them off, turn up the heat a little bit more. More impurities would turn loose. He'd skim them off. And you'd say, well, when does he turn off the heat? It's when he can look down and see his reflection in the gold. You know, and sometimes God turns up the heat on us, and He wants us to turn loose of the impurities in our life. And He wants to skim them off, turn up the heat a little bit more. More impurities turn loose and skim them off. Now, I've never done that with gold. Never had any to do it with, but I've done it with lead for fishing weights, you know. And do you know what? The principle's the same. Principle's the same. You heat that lead, and it becomes liquid and stink to high heaven. You'd wonder how a skunk ever got in that pot, you know. And the impurities come to the top. You skim them off, and you can actually get to where you see your reflection in that lead or in that gold, as it were. And I thought of that. My sin is not pleasant to the nostrils of God. It stinketh, you know. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. And I need to realize that. And you need to realize that. Well, God peels it away. Peels away the flesh and wants to conform us to His image. Now, there's three words that anybody that's preached for any length of time, these three words become secondary to be able to mouth them and to say them. And that's justification, sanctification, and glorification. We will tiptoe around it, but justification really means that I'm saved. I'm justified, just as if I've died, some people have said, that I'm in right standing with the Lord because of salvation. But that which he has justified, he has also sanctified. And that means that he has set us aside. Set us aside for his work, set us aside for his glory, set us aside for his honor. And that is an ongoing process. Now, I'm sure that you realize that by now. He's not through with you yet. In fact, somebody ought to write a little song that says, he's still working on me to make me what I want to be. Well, he's still working on us. And we're being sanctified. We're being set aside. It's a continual process. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that we will be glorified. That which he justified and sanctified, that he will also glorify when we're with him in glory. And so, totally identified is what Paul is writing about. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Old Abel used to always say that, tell me who you're with, and I'll tell you who you are. You know, that the company we keep. And it's a real balance there, because a lot of people say, well, I have this friend and I really want to lift him up. And 9 times out of 10, I see those friends dragging them down. They're just going to have a beer or two, and they're just going to do a little of this and a little of that. And it's a whole lot easier. Any old fish can go downstream. A dead fish can go downstream, but it takes a live one to go upstream. Well, sometimes as Christians, we want to run with the rabbits and hunt with the hounds. Let that soak in. I wish Dave was here tonight, because he'd be taking notes on that right now. Take a note, Tom, and give that to him. But that's what we want to do. We want to run with the rabbits. We want to live like the world. And then we want to hunt with the hounds. We're doing both. We've got 1 foot in this camp, 1 foot in that camp. And an old cowboy saying is, he who straddleth the fence winds up with barbed wire between his legs. And that's what we do. It doesn't work, won't work. So we're to be worthy in position, and we're to be worthy also in practice. What do you suppose a worthy walk looks like? I'll be real honest with you. Sometimes I'm so far of it, I can't see away from it. I can't see it from where I'm at. Thank you for your sanctified look here tonight and everything. Like, this never happened to any of y'all. I'm just up here all by myself. I'll call Rusty up here and I'll have some company anyway. But what does a worthy walk, what does it look like? You know, the Lord doesn't say, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, and then never let us know what that worthy walk looks like. Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such, there is no law. So the Lord says, here's what it looks like to walk worthy. Joy. I really love Jesus. peace and we're uptight over everything, we can trust the Lord for salvation. Isn't that something? We can trust Him for salvation for all of eternity. But then we can't trust Him for some of the little piddly-dink things that come into our life every day. What does it look like? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's skip that one. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's what a worthy walk looks like. Well, he talks about fulfillment, that he is able to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And probably one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Psalms 37. Now, I started off just loving verse 25. Because verse 25 says, I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Yea, God. Now, I love that verse. But there's a whole lot more in Psalm 37. And one of the most powerful portions of it is where the Lord says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Man, that's something, isn't it? Amen. The desires of your heart. Now, there's not a catch, but there is a meaning here that if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then your desires are going to be His desire.
That's right.
You know. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then He will give us the desires of our heart. So it's not for me to try to line God up with my desires. It's letting God line me up with His desires. And when I delight in that, you ever do something for the Lord? Now let's get down and honest right here. You ever do something for the Lord that you really didn't want to do? You maybe pushed off from it, or maybe you didn't want to do it, and God continued to deal with you. And sometimes He has to just literally make us do something. And we don't do it out of a heart that's joyful and just can't wait to charge hell with a water pistol and just try to put it out. Sometimes we go screaming and kicking, fighting over it. You know, it's that part's not always the easiest thing. There's not always the easy road, you know. But yet, that's what He expects from us. So, He has this fulfillment for us. And you know, really, the fulfillment, the peace comes when you're in right relationship with Him.
Amen.
When you're in the center of His will. When you're exercising your spiritual gift or gifts in the Lord.
Amen.
Now, in days gone by, on the rare occasion that I might have been a little bit irritable, never mean, I don't want the lightning to get that close. But when I was disagreeable, irritable, and everything, because my dominant spiritual gift is talking to people about Jesus, is evangelism. And Joan would say, when's the last time you've talked to somebody about the Lord? And I'd say something spiritual like, well, just mind your own business. And, you know. But the fact is true. If I was not operating in my gift, I was outside the will of God. And it's such an easy picture for me. If you've ever seen somebody on a stage and the spotlight is on them, and maybe they're doing a little two-step, or maybe they're singing and everything, and wherever they're going, that spotlight is just engulfing them, and they're just in the center of that light. But to step outside that spotlight is total darkness. And we sing songs, walking in the light, walking in the light, you know. But when we step outside of that light, then there's darkness. And so we need to be operating in that gift or gifts that the Lord has given us. Amen. Now, the scripture also says in our text that they prayed for power. Notice verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." There's a difference between us doing it in our own strength and us doing it in his.
Amen.
You know, I've done both. And it's like the guy said, I've been up and I've been down, and I enjoy up a whole lot better, you know, by his power. What a difference it makes. They had faith, but they needed the power. And the work of faith with power. So do we really want our faith enlarged? You know, yeah, I see some people and I say, Lord, I wished I had their faith. And it's not like he says, okay, I'm just going to give it to this one person or these two people, and it's not available to you. You know, it's available to all of us. But faith is like that muscle. It has to be exercised. Now, I've used this illustration when I at a former church. We had a young man. We both had somewhat of the same physique, that V. His was like this and mine was like that. But, I mean, a V's a V, right? All you had to do was stand me on my head and we'd look the same. And that guy could do 200 or 250 sit-ups. I mean, just crossing, he just... And he didn't even hardly break a sweat, Mike. And like I said, he had a six-pack there where I had a keg. Anyway, he'd do that without breaking a sweat. And I thought, you know, why don't I pay him to do that for me? I mean, give him a chance to earn some extra money. And he could do 200, 100, whatever he felt like for me. You know, it doesn't work that way, does it? You know. And it's hard for us to live on somebody else's faith. We need to exercise that faith ourselves in the Lord. And it's not just the faith, it's the object of our faith. In the third chapter of Ephesians, the 16th verse, it says, that he, that Jesus, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not our own, Amen. But his. Powerful faith can move mountains. Isn't that what Jesus said?
What he
said? If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say, be thou moved to this mountain and cast into the sea, and it would happen. Faith that would move mountains. So we need to pray for this type of power. And as Paul says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why all of this? So that the name of Jesus could be glorified. when somebody gives you a compliment as a Christian, you need to treat it like a hot coal. Hold it long enough to warm you, but not long enough to burn you. Get it back to the Lord just as quick as you can. Sometimes people give us a compliment, and before you know it, we're popping buttons off of our shirt. You know, we need to get it back to the Lord. He's the one that gives us the power. He's the one that deserves the glory and the praise and the honor. So tonight, this has been about praying for believers, but maybe you've not nailed that down yourself. You know, sometimes we wonder why everything is going this way or that, and we've got to start at the beginning. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay except that which is laid in Christ Jesus." Amen. It'd be like building a house and putting the walls up, putting the roof on, and not have a foundation. Jesus has to be the foundation. And if you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. You got to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. You'll never be saved until you realize you're lost. Lord, I'm lost and I can't save myself. Would you forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and save me? And dear Jesus, I thank you for it. And then everybody that the Lord called, he called publicly, openly. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. And they got up and followed him. They left their nets, left the tax collector's table, and they followed him. That's what we continue to do 2,000 plus years later. To follow, follow him, identify with him as a believer, and then to plant our life in the life of a Bible-believing church. Whatever that decision, we make it for his honor and glory as we stand and as we pray tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the responsibility that we have, but also the privilege that we have as believers in Christ Jesus, that we can intercede for others. And after we've confessed our own sin, then we can turn and intercede for those around us. And to say, Lord, I pray that if there's something going on, if there's a decision that needs to be made in the life of the person next to me, behind me, in front of me, Lord, I pray for the courage for them to step out, let go, let you have your way. And Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.